Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Titus chapter 1. This evening, I'm going to be sharing with you the process of my replacement as senior pastor. I told you the service that I announced my retirement in, I promised that we would be doing this. And this was all planned to answer the questions that we anticipated that you would have. Exactly how is this going to take place? And we're going to first look at the scriptures and establish a biblical foundation for the things I'm going to share. And then we're going to look at our church's constitution, the way it is laid out there. And then I'm going to speak rather candidly to you why my recommendation to follow me would be Pastor Tom Farley, who you're all familiar with. So first, we want to take a look at the biblical responsibility that the church has been given. Now, I could say, and in this first verse, the biblical responsibility that I've been given as a pastor, but it's larger than that, because though I will be making a recommendation, ultimately you as the congregation will be deciding who is going to follow me in the pulpit as your senior pastor. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart and help us understand this process. Father, we're thankful tonight for this opportunity. We pray as we look to the Word of God that principles would be established and the folks would understand why we do what we do and their questions would be answered. And Lord, we would be able to move forward in unity and a clear path. And Father, we'll be very thankful for it, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 1, verse number 4, Paul writes to Titus, "My own son, after the common faith." Now, Titus was not his son according to the flesh physically. He's talking about Titus being his son spiritually. Apparently, Paul won him to the Lord. And Titus would be in a very similar relationship that Timothy was in, that the Apostle Paul discipled both of these individuals. Now, it's important in the context of what we're looking at tonight. Though Paul was an apostle and spoke with apostolic authority, Titus was not an apostle. Titus was just, if I could put it this way, a regular guy, just like me. Okay? "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Verse 5. "For this cause, for this reason, left I thee," I, Paul, "left you, Titus, in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and notice, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So the Apostle Paul gives Titus apostolic authority to ordain elders, to select pastors for the churches that were in need of pastors. Okay? We as Bible-believing independent Baptists believe in pastoral leadership. that God always leads through a man. And we believe in congregational rule, that the congregation hears the pastor, submits where appropriate. When given the opportunity to vote, in the case of a senior pastor, they vote prayerfully. And it's important to understand, this is not a democracy. Now, the reason I say that, you know, it's not a case you vote according to a particular party. You know, we're part of Deacon Fred's party, you know, or we're part of Deacon Les's party. No, what the vote should be is a reflection of what we are convinced the will of God is. Okay, so it is your responsibility to vote according to your conscience based upon what you are convinced the will of God is. It's not a popularity contest. It's not, you know, I've got an unresolved problem that I'm not handling biblically, therefore I'm going to protest. Or it's too serious and I don't even want to be involved, I'm going to abstain. No, this congregational rule means that the pastor points you biblically in the right spiritual direction based upon his consciousness, his understanding, and you determine what the will of God is in the matter, whether he is right or whether he is wrong. And the majority vote should be a reflection of what God's will actually is in the matter. And we take solace, we take comfort in that. God's will has been established. But notice, if you will, Titus is charged with two things. He was left with the responsibility of setting things in order that were lacking. Okay, from my standpoint, understanding what the scriptures say. For me to leave open door with the attitude, "You folks sort it out," would be irresponsible on my part. Okay? I know the pulpit is going to be vacant. I've got a responsibility to do everything I can to preserve the future of the church. You understand that? And you understand, after giving 39 years of my life to Open Door, why that would be very important to me? You know, and I would say one of the strongest arguments that I would give for you listening to my counsel in this situation is, there is no one any more concerned about the future of Open Door than Bruce and Wanda Stewart. There is no one any more concerned about your future, personally, than your current pastor. And the second thing he says is to ordain elders in every city. Now, of course, the process of ordaining an elder is recognizing a man that is called of God and going through the process of interrogating him doctrinally to make sure that he is sound in the faith. And then upon being convinced that he is a man that is qualified to be a pastor, the whole matter of a public acknowledgement that this man has been called of God, and the process of pastors laying their hands, elders laying their hands on new pastors and publicly identifying with them. You understand that with the recommendation of Pastor Farley, we're way ahead of that curve, okay? Because this congregation has already recognized him as a qualified pastor. This congregation has already voted on him unanimously, saying, "We want him as a pastor of Open Door." The new decision is that this congregation is faced with is, do we believe that he is equipped to qualify? Do we want him to be our senior pastor when Pastor Stewart steps aside? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, turn if you would to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll be bringing these thoughts all together as we progress through this time tonight. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives the qualification for pastors and for deacons. And in the starting with the first verse of chapter 3, Paul is laying out what are the required qualifications for a man who is going to be considered to be ordained to the gospel ministry. Okay? And I would simply say this. Pastor Farley has already gone through this process. Any pastor that would be considered by this congregation at Open Door would have already been through this process. He would have already been ordained. He would already have gospel experience. But I want you to understand that there is a requirement, there is a set of standards that a pastor must measure up to, and this congregation should be very concerned that the man that follows me is actually biblically qualified to be a pastor. Okay? Now, it is interesting, and I want us to look a little later in the chapter, because Paul makes a statement about the qualifications of a deacon that I want to apply to the pastorate, because what is true of the deacon is also true of the pastor. Notice, if you would, verse number 10, Paul says of the deacons, and let these also first be proved. Notice, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Let these first be proved. This proving is like, are you familiar with the concept Ford Motor Company has a proving ground in Dearborn, Michigan? And what it is, it's a track that has got water on it, it's got washboards, it's got hills, it's got terrible conditions, and they put new vehicles that haven't gone to market on it, and they just run the wheels off of them. And you know what they're doing? They're proving the vehicle. They're trying to determine where the problems are, whether it's ready to be rolled out to the market. Now, I'm sorry for your experience that you got a car that wasn't proven, and you found that out relatively quickly. But what Paul is saying is regarding the deacon, and of course it would be, it's understood it'd be true of the pastor, that they need to be proved. They need to be tested. B.R. Lakin, old preacher, if I heard him say it, because he had a tendency in his latter years to repeat things over and over, and he was at liberty on a regular basis, and he would say things like, I don't care how loud you shout hallelujah on the mountaintop, I want to see how straight you walk in the valley, you know? And the thing is, it takes time for a man to be proven, to be tested. The way it is expressed with the qualifications of the pastor, that he is not to be a novice. You know what a novice is. But he is one that rules his own family well, because Paul says, God says, if you can't rule your family, how can you rule the church of God. So, in other words, that little congregation of his family is a test bed for whether he has got potential to be a pastor, because if he can successfully lead his wife and his children, and they've got a great testimony, there's a possibility that he can also lead the church and have the church have a good testimony. Do you understand? So there's this matter of, you know, not only the responsibility to select, ordain a pastor, but there is this responsibility of selecting the right man to make sure that he has been tried and tested. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 5. And you'll notice that the context, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So he's talking about the pastor. Notice verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. But notice, if you would, what he says in verse number 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Lay hands. It's talking about this matter of public ordination. It's not talking about grabbing someone suddenly. It's saying don't publicly identify with any man quickly. And then he says, neither be partakers of other men's sin. Look, I speak from experience. A pastor that makes a bad decision, a church that makes a bad decision in the selection of a man for leadership because they do it hastily or they do it without full knowledge of the situation, there's a possibility it's going to come back and bite them. You know, it's neither be partakers of other men's sin. It's not the congregation's sin. It's not the pastor's sin. But he and the congregation have gotten broiled in it because the individual that was selected should have never been selected. And might I say this? Not only can the congregation be beguiled by an individual, but the pastors can be beguiled as well. And you think that Satan doesn't view this transition that we're facing as an opportunity to get the advantage? You know, there, smite the shepherd, remember, and the sheep shall be scattered. You know, you remove the shepherd, Satan looks at it as an opportunity to scatter the sheep. So it's a very important decision, and it should not be taken lightly by either the pastor or the congregation. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 14. I want to show you a practical example of this that Paul did exactly what he taught. Now, this is an excerpt. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but this is an excerpt of Paul's second missionary journey. And notice, if you will, starting in verse 20, this is when Paul is stoned at Lystra, and God raises him from the dead. Verse number 20, howbeit, as disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Okay, Derbe, Acts 16, this would be the city where he finds Timothy. But look, if you would, at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again. This phrase, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. Now get the picture here. It says they returned again to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. So that means they were there before, okay? And the reason that they were there before, they are missionaries, and they preach the gospel in these cities. And you know what happened when they preached the gospel in these cities? People got saved. But they would preach and they would move on. They would preach and they would move on. They would preach and they would move on. And they got to the end of their circuit. And you know what they did? They retraced their steps. And now weeks, months in some cases, have gone back. And you know what the time is going to tell them? Whether the people that they first met that had got saved, whether they were still there in the church or not. It was, remember, this is at a period of time when the Holy Spirit is now still giving sign gifts. They would find out from the congregation who has been approved of God. They would find out who the prophets were. They would find out who the people with the gift of wisdom and knowledge and etc. were. And based upon the fact that here we've got people that are still committed, still serving, being recognized by the congregation in their absence, that what they do is exactly what he tells Titus to do, ordain elders in every city. So you see, he's practicing this matter, let them first be proved. Don't lay hands suddenly on any man. Do you understand what I say? And so this is a mutual responsibility we have, okay? I've got a responsibility to make certain that the person that I recommend to the congregation is proven, is doctrinally sound, is clearly called to be a pastor, and has got evidence of that. And I would simply say, through circumstances that I've faced over 39 years, I'm a whole lot wiser and more discerning than I was when I was a younger man. Okay? Let's turn now. I know you don't have your constitution, but I have a copy, and if you happen to bring one, pull it out. If not, I'll give you the references that I'm going to read. And what I read should be very clear to you why we do it this way. I am on page 21. Page 21. And it is Article 5, Duties and Powers of Officers. And the section is the first section. It is 5.01, the senior pastor. And this is what it says. The pastor shall preach the gospel regularly and shall be at liberty to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God as the Lord leads him. He shall administer the ordinances of the church, act as moderator of all church meetings for the transaction of church matters, supervise the teaching ministries of the church, and tenderly watch over the spiritual interest of the membership, end quote. A, under this paragraph, the call of the senior pastor. Now listen to the wording here. If the senior pastor, in good standing, is providentially called to go to the mission field, retire, or is led to another ministry by God's will, the senior pastor will make recommendation to the church for the pastoral candidate to succeed him. That candidate will be examined by the pastor and deacons. Okay? So, what I've just read is based upon what I shared with you from the scriptures. Okay? As long as I am in good standing and still here, it is my biblical and constitutional responsibility to make recommendation to you who is to follow. Okay? When you look at your copy of the Constitution, you'll notice that point 2 and point 3 under this talk about if the senior pastor is absent. I mean, this would be a case if when I had my bypass surgery, God called me home to be with the Lord. All of a sudden, the church is without a pastor, without a senior pastor. Okay, point 2 and point 3 address that matter with the existing pastors, the deacons, a pulpit committee, and what have you. But none of that is necessary when the senior pastor is alive and well and in good standing with the congregation. Okay. The fourth point says this. Any candidate for the senior pastorate of the church shall meet the requirements as set forth in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 6, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, the very passages that we're in about qualifications. And Article 4 of this Constitution, in other words, Article 4 of this Constitution spells out, in addition to what the Bible says, specific responsibilities of the senior pastor. He shall be a man who is an ordained Baptist minister. Before a person shall be considered as a candidate, he shall advise the pastors and deacons of the following. Number one, he accepts the church constitution and statement of faith. Two, he accepts the established philosophy of the ministry, church officers, and mission program. Three, he is a member of an independent Baptist church and that he is not involved with nor sympathetic to any group or organization considered apostate by this church. Four, he will happily cooperate with any Baptist affiliation of this church. Now, let me simply say the reason these things are so important. There are times that pastors come in as senior pastors and literally clear the deck. It's tragic, but it's not unheard of. What I mean is the first thing they do is dismiss all the other pastors because they are insecure. The pastor is insecure. And he is concerned that their loyalty is to the former pastor and they will be a problem for him. That does not happen very often, but it's not unheard of. What is more frequently done is the mission program is trashed. missionaries that have been supported by the church are no longer supported, either because he personally does not have the commitment to missions that we have here at Open Door, or he doesn't know the missionaries and he wants to bring his own missionaries in. Folks, if you want a formula for a nightmare real quick, just bring a man in to Open Door like that that would attempt to do those sorts of things, and immediately there are going to be major problems. So the way you circumvent this is on the front end. You know, we make the statement, he accepts the established philosophy, the ministry, church offices, church officers, and mission programs. The thing is, and the existing pastors and deacons, or in the case of not having a senior pastor, the pulpit committee, talks to this candidate before the congregation even sees him. Because there's no point in bringing a man forward to the congregation if he wouldn't pass the mustard with the pastors and the deacons. Do you understand that? And it's not, you know, a violation of the sunshine law. It's the case, look, we don't want to present anybody to the congregation unless we're convinced that they're a good fit, that they're worthy of the opportunity to lead this church. You understand that? And therefore, we try to have in the Constitution all the safeguards that we can possibly have to prevent the wrong man from becoming the pastor. Number five says this: only one candidate will be considered for recommendation to the church. Now, the Constitution doesn't say this, but I might add, at one time. It doesn't mean that, look, you're only going to have one shot of this, and if you don't like the guy, then you're just going to be stuck without a pastor. It's talking about we're not going to parade pastors through the pulpit, you know, and have it be some sort of a popularity contest or something. It's the case, one man at one time is considered. The only way another man is considered is if the first candidate does not have a majority vote. And point five goes on to say, upon a 75% vote, first, of the pastors and deacons, and upon determination of meeting the requirements set forth therein, the one candidate will be recommended to the church for consideration and vote. In other words, the potential pastor first faces the pastors and deacons, and he is quizzed by the pastors and deacons. They ask the questions. He asks his questions. And then a vote is taken among the pastors and the deacons. A 75-cent approval of the pastors and deacons will give this man the opportunity to be presented to the congregation for a vote. Okay, concerning the congregation, a special business meeting shall be called, at which time the church shall vote on the recommendation of the pastors and deacons. Voting shall be by written ballot. A minimum of 75% of the marked ballots cast is required to extend a call. The call is, in the case of calling a pastor from the outside and having him candidate for the church, he speaks, the congregation votes. If it is unanimous, the pulpit committee reaches out to this man and says, you have been selected to be the pastor. Vote with such and such. Are you interested in responding to the call? At which time he can say yes or no. If he comes and the vote is 50%, it's the responsibility of the church to contact him and say, I'm sorry, you didn't have the votes. We are not extending a call to you. That's what's being talked about. A minimum of 75% of the marked ballots cast are required to extend a call. If the vote is insufficient to extend a call, another candidate will be set forth according to the same process by the senior pastor or the pulpit committee until such time God's choice of the senior pastor has been found and accepted the call. The senior pastor or the pulpit committee shall be responsible to notify the candidate of the vote and, if accepted, and if necessary, make arrangements for his relocation. Upon assuming his duties, the senior pastor and his wife, if he is married, shall become a member of the church immediately. And this vote, under the sixth point here, this vote by the congregation is by written ballot. In other words, just as you have seen, we don't always use written ballots. It's based upon the type of vote that it is. But something as serious as this, it's not all in favor, say aye. Everybody has a ballot that is a member in good standing. You mark your ballot either yea or nay, and based upon a 75% vote, determines what the outcome is going to be for the man. So you understand that at this point tonight, with this explanation of the process, when we're completed with it this evening, the next steps are pretty simple. I mean, it is an announcement of our recommendation of Pastor Farley. There will be an opportunity for you to ask questions of the candidate. The pastors and deacons are already on the same page. We're in agreement on recommending Pastor Farley. So when that, this is not an official recommendation right now. That will be done in a special business meeting. And then we'll make this recommendation, and we will have 2 weeks for you to pray about it, ask your questions, and what have you. Then we'll have another special business meeting, and it will be for the vote to determine the will of the congregation in this matter. And then the last meeting that we will have regarding this will be what is referred to as an installation meeting, very special meeting where the new pastor will be publicly installed as your new pastor. Now, what I'm going to do, I believe next week, is we're going to have some special index cards printed, and they'll be on the Welcome Center. And you will have the opportunity to write down specific questions that you would have in this case for Pastor Farley. Okay? Things that are important to you. Hypothetically, that something like, and you want to hear these from his mouth. A question like, Pastor Farley, is your use of the King James Bible, is it preference or conviction? Would we ever find ourselves in a situation that you would be announcing to the church that no longer are you going to be using the King James Bible, you're going to start preaching from the ESV? Okay? That's a good question, folks. Okay? and you're going to have a chance to write that question out where you can think it through. And then when we have the time that Pastor Farley stands up here to answer your questions, I will be the one reading your question. I will be the one telling him, this is what Brother Chris Humphrey asked. And he'll be able to answer you on the question. And doing it that way, where you fill out the cards, we know it's a serious question. We know it's a thoughtful question. It's worded exactly the way you want it to be worded. And you don't have to be the one that asks it. I mean, you'll be identified, because if you don't put your name on the card, it's not a legitimate question. But we will ask the question publicly of Pastor Farley before the vote, where you can know and have peace in your heart exactly what he believes. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? And any of these things, you know, between now and whenever, you can ask me these questions, and I'll endeavor to clarify them. I want to close with the reason for my recommendation of Pastor Farley. The first thing would be the history of his affiliation with Open Door. Pastor Tom has been here a long time. Pastor Tom was called to full-time ministry earlier in my ministry, when he still worked at Disney. He and his family were here at Open Door and serving in every capacity that could be imagined. He was a deacon here at Open Door, and he made the decision to go off to Bible school, and he acquired his Bible education. During that time, he pastored for about 2.5 years while he was getting his Bible education. There were some problems at that church that I was aware of, because he counseled with me regularly. And when I knew that he was going to be resigning the pulpit in Cary, North Carolina, I went to the men and I said, we have an opportunity. And I just want to say something. I remember Pastor Lamb so vividly. He said, obviously, I have never met Pastor Farley, but I've heard so many good things about him. And Pastor, if you say, by faith, we need to step out and call him to Open Door, I support it. And I think that was about 10 or 12 years ago, and it was his second go-around here at Open Door. So it's not a case that I know him. We as a congregation know him. As far as his testimony goes, one that ruleth his own home well, Pastor Tom's family is exemplary. Amen. They are an example to the other families in this church, and you all understand the unique pressures that are upon a pastor's wife and pastor's kids. Some families just can't handle it, you know, and this entire family has shown themselves faithful and involved, you know. And, you know, it's wonderful when a pastor's wife can play the piano. But Ray, like my wife, can't play the piano. But you understand that there are a whole lot of other virtues that are equally as important as being able to play the piano. And I can just tell you that my wife would voice a hearty amen to Ray Farley being a great pastor's wife to follow her. I used to tell the deacons on a regular basis, I might not be worth what you pay me, but my wife definitely is, and you get a twofer. Third thing I would say is, Pastor Farley, yes, he is a gifted teacher, but he has a pastor's heart. Okay? He is an administrator, gifted administrator, but he's not a CEO. You know the problem with CEOs? The church takes on the spiritual temperature of a corporation instead of a family. And one of the things I admire the most about Pastor Tom is just his love and his interaction with you folks. It's either the truth or I can't prove it. You understand what I'm saying? You're the ones that either know it or you don't know it. And the fourth thing that I'd say is, philosophically, he is on the same page with us about ministry, about how the church should operate, about missions. I mean, he is committed to our missionaries. He is committed to our commitment in India. He is committed to our commitment in Haiti. You don't have to wonder what the future of the mission program Open Door is going to be with Pastor Farley. And he does have an evangelist heart. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times that I've come in the foyer and he is sitting there with an open Bible talking to someone that's come in off the street sharing his faith with them. So could the congregation make the decision, we're going to go outside to call a pastor because we think we can get, you know, someone better? You know, sure you can. All you have to do is when Pastor Farley is put forward, vote it down, and then you can overlook him and go outside the church. Let me be real with you, not threatening, but let me be real with you. Put yourself in Pastor Farley's place. If this congregation rejected him and another man was brought in and voted on, what do you think Pastor Farley's relationship with the new man was going to be? More importantly, what do you think the new man's relationship with Pastor Farley is going to be? Many would be threatened by him, knowing that he was the one that was voted on before him, you know. And I think in all likelihood that Pastor Farley would probably be lost in the process. I'm not talking about spiritually, but he wouldn't be able to remain at Open Door, him and his family. And I'm just being real. During the time of my convalescence, I hope you understand that though I had a little contact with Pastor Farley. I was not micromanaging the church from my recliner, recuperating. It was all on him, and this church functioned flawlessly. Came together under his leadership, and it was business as usual. And I have every reason to believe that if he becomes the senior pastor and I step away, it's going to be exactly the same way. He has proven himself capable to lead, and I believe it will be business as normal. You know, there is, Jesus talked about him being the vine, us being the branches. The principle is spiritual pruning. The reason a vine dresser prunes the vine, Jesus says, is where it will bear more fruit. Okay? I view this as a spiritual pruning. I'm being cut off. Pastor Farley is stepping up. But I, by faith, I believe new growth is going to be the result of it. That open doors, best days, lie ahead. And you know, let me be frank with you. We know if there wasn't a problem with it, the Word of God wouldn't address it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talked to the Corinthians about being carnal because they were following men. And I had a lady say to me several weeks ago about my retirement, and she's not here. She's not a regular attender. She attends when she can, but she said to me, "I heard about your retirement, and I guess I've just got to find a new church now." And I said, "Oh, dear lady, no, don't do that." You know, and the thing is, pastors have their own style, have their own personality. But don't you believe that when a man is called of God to be a senior pastor, that God equips him for that role? If I could use the term, God anoints him for that role, that unique role. Okay? You know Pastor Tom Farley, but you have never known Pastor Tom Farley as senior pastor with God's anointing on him, God's unique calling upon him. So I believe, because my faith is in the Lord, that Pastor Farley is not only capable right now, I believe God will make him more capable in the months and years ahead because of the unique position he will now be in. And quite frankly, I think somebody from outside the church is never a good as choice as someone inside the church that has come up through the ranks. And I think that not only is he safe for your future, I think he's God's best for your future. And so anyway, we'll wrap up with that. George, I do want to extend a time of invitation. Maybe you just want to you want to come or where you are there. You just want to pray for this transition, the importance of it, that God's will be done, that the church will be protected, that the questions that need to be asked will be asked, and everybody will be at rest in the answers, that the transition might be just led and blessed of God. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for helping me express and explain these things. I pray that the majority of the questions have been answered in what we've looked at. I pray the ones that are yet to be answered would be, Lord, answered satisfactorily, that everyone could have peace and feel comfortable in the process. Father, we're thankful that in your great mercy that you have given us pastors that are godly men, that are qualified, godly families, and the church has got an option tonight, not just any option, a wonderful option. And Father, we just acknowledge your hand in this, but we also know that we are vulnerable because we have got a real adversary. Father, I would pray that people would exercise their faith in this whole process, that they wouldn't respond emotionally, they wouldn't respond in self-will, but they'd step back and look at it from a biblical standpoint, from your standpoint, with counsel where necessary, that when the vote is taken, it might be a reflection of our trust in you as our God. Father, tonight, might you hear our prayers for this whole process. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.